The second reading is from John 1, 1-14, which is on page 1075. John 1, 1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, it's lovely to be back with you. I'd just like to point out, I heard the person who said, send him back. And I think it was Wayne Wright, given how guilty he looks now. It is a great joy to be with you. My name is Dave Clancy. I'm one of the ministers here. And I wonder if for a few moments we might consider that second we heard. We've done a lot of hearing today, haven't we? We've heard some wonderful readings. We've heard some wonderful sounds. We're so thankful to our musicians who have led us, and Amy, who has put it all together. I wonder if we might pray now and then turn to consider what we might hear from God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've given us ears with which we can listen. Thank you for the gifts and skills you've given our brothers and sisters, that they might play and lead us so well musically, that we might lift our voices to praise you, that we might listen to each other singing these wonderful carols. Father, we thank you that we've been able to listen to your word, and we pray now that you would give us ears in our hearts, that we might not only understand, but truly believe, be challenged and changed as we consider your eternal word spoken to us now. Father, might my words be faithful to what you say, and might we all humbly submit ourselves in Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In 2006, a movie was released called Talladega Nights. It's a parody, it's a spoof of Southern American stock car racing culture. You know, NASCAR, where they just go round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Incessantly, that one, yes. It stars Will Ferrell. It crosses the line in many, many, many ways. So please don't hear me commending it. It's not a Christmas to sit down and watch with the kids on Sunday afternoon. But like all parodies, like all spoofs, there is some truth in its mockery. There's one scene where Will Ferrell's character is sitting at the table saying grace before a meal with his family and friends around him, and he starts off by praying to 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn baby Jesus. And his wife responds to him, "You know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. In fact, it's a bit creepy and off-putting when you do that." And Ferrell's character responds to her. He says, "Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best when I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to growing up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want to." And his friend Cal at the table joins in. He says, "I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party too. And I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party." It's utterly ridiculous, of course, isn't it? And yet, it's not actually that divorced from reality. You see, many people like Jesus to be like them. Many people, in fact, see Jesus as a kind of divine extension of their own desires, one who is on their team, one who agrees with them, because Jesus, as we all know, of course, was a social conservative. He decried moral wrong. He brought divine government and order. He called on people to be personally responsible for themselves. Of course. Jesus was obviously a social liberal. Obviously. He opposed those in power consistently. He upheld the weak. He had compassion on the oppressed. I mean, good grief, he started off life as a refugee. He called on people to just love each other. Obviously, a social liberal. Jesus was very environmentally aware. We all know that. He created and healed and restored. And Jesus, of course, wanted people to have their best life now. Did you not know that he came so that people could have life and have it to the full? See, I think that's one of the delights of Christmas for so many people. Because here is what is attractive for people: baby Jesus in the manger with no agenda, no angle, no one projecting onto him their views, no one co-opting him for their preferences. Baby Jesus, inoffensive, neutral, a blank canvas, as it were, all ready for me to project my views onto him. Yet the reading that we heard a moment ago from John's Gospel doesn't give us a lot of space for that, does it? In fact, it's almost as if John, the writer of the Gospel, wants to shut down that line of thought completely. John was one of Jesus' first followers. He became one of his closest friend. He was known simply in John's Gospel. He describes himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And he wrote an account of Jesus' life, starting not with his birth, angels and shepherds and wise men and so on that we hear in Matthew and Luke. No, John starts his account with a grand and glorious vision of who this one really is, one who would transcend any categories we would seek to co-opt him for, who would surpass any labels that we might long to lay on him. And instead, John declares elegant beauty, the reality of this one who has made his dwelling amongst us. For this one is God with us. God himself, the Word made flesh, the revelation, the self-proclamation of God, the creator and sustainer of all. Here is the one who is the light of the world, the one who gives life to all humanity. There's a lot that is said about this figure in these opening verses of John's Gospel, but there is one phrase which John uses to describe Jesus. In fact, he uses it twice so that he makes sure we get it, a phrase which I'd like to spend a few moments just reflecting on, because this phrase takes from us the idea of a blank canvas on which we can paint our understanding of Jesus, and instead it offers us God's presentation of who this one in the manger really is. Notice in verse 14 and again in verse 17, we are told that Jesus is the one who is full of grace and truth. Or in verse 17, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a world, I think, where grace and truth seem to be increasingly moved to one's and are being replaced, or have been replaced, with rights and relativity. A world where my rights are paramount and where my right to be right is aggressively asserted, whether it's on Facebook community groups under the thinly veiled disguise of "I just want to let people know," where you decry loud music or dogs off their leashes or people parking over my driveway, whatever it might be, which is infringed on the way I want my life to be, when I'm wronged, you've got to know. See, it's from the personal and private to the public stage, onto the public stage of cancelling people or boycotting organisations because of their current views or even their past views, which don't line up with the present cultural narrative, this collective right that everybody must adhere to. And if you don't adhere to it, you're gone. My right rules. But it's not only rights which have arisen, it's also relativity. You see, anything goes, doesn't it? You must do what is best for you. You must believe your truth. Now, there's a tyranny here, isn't there? Because on one hand, in many areas, there is an absolutism of what is right, and pity the fool that digresses from that publicly. No transgression against that cultural right will be tolerated. And yet, on the other hand, you must be true to you. You must be authentic. You have to be genuine to how you're feeling, and no one is to tell you that you are wrong. From the shape of the earth, to the efficacy of medicine, to your gender identity, you be true to you. Everything is relative. The English philosopher, a man called Julian Baggini, wrote a little while ago about this kind of situation and where we now seek to find truth. He said, "For most of human history, there was some stable combination of trust in religious texts and leaders, learned experts, and the enduring folk wisdom called common sense. Now, it seems, virtually nothing is universally taken as an authority. This leaves us having to pick our own experts or simply trust our guts. And because my gut is different to your gut, and my choice of expert may be different to your choice of expert, and because I must always exert my rights, and we live in this environment of utter relativity, we have this strange world in which we now find ourselves. And yet into this world, God's word speaks with clarity like it always has. Jesus' claim to be full of grace and truth still stands. It may be out of touch. It may be offensive. It might be hard to hear this afternoon. But can I suggest that there also is extraordinary relief in hearing of one who is full of truth, one who isn't just one expert amongst many. I've got to figure out, is he a good expert or is he a bad expert? Is he my expert or could somebody else use him? I don't have to trust my gut, because my gut changes in many ways. Now, here is one who, when he speaks and acts, does so without a hidden agenda, without deception, who more than anyone before him, after him, not only spoke truth, but was true in every way. Jesus, who you don't have to constantly second guess or trying to figure out what's motivating, what's his agenda. Is he actually being truthful here? See, when you know Jesus, you know truth. I dare you to read the Gospels and find Jesus contradict himself. When you know him, you know truth. But that doesn't mean that what Jesus says is always pleasant. Because truth often isn't pleasant, is it? It is true. And the truth is, as we heard earlier, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The truth is, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. See, part of the truth which Jesus revealed, indeed his birth as a human showed it most clearly, was that we naturally reject the God who created us. That happened from the very beginning. King Herod, who we read of in Matthew's Gospel particularly, invites the Magi who come to visit this king, who come to Herod and say, "Where can we find this one born of the king of the Jews?" Herod says, "Well, once you go and find him, come back to me so I can worship him too." That's exactly the tone of voice he said it in. Because he wasn't looking to go and worship him, what was he looking to do? He was looking to kill him. And when he couldn't find him, he slaughtered the innocents. It happened with Herod. Frank Sinatra captured it perfectly. We want to do it our way, living our lives the way we want to. Think back to the rules that we've had to keep over the past 18 months or so. When we had to keep distances, physical distances between people. Think about when we had to test ourselves. And if you go back further, think about who you had to have in your bubble and how big your bubble was allowed to be. You remember all those things? Yeah, you remember them. Did you keep all those rules? Or did you sometimes think, actually, I know better? It's a bit inconvenient to follow this exactly. Oh, that one's just ridiculous, isn't it? Everybody can see that that's silly. I'll just go with the spirit of the law, because I know better. But maybe I'm being unkind to you. Maybe you did keep them all. Did you? Let's pretend that you kept them all. Or at least you kept the ones that you thought were really important. We can all agree that we thought were really important. How did you respond when you saw other people breaking those rules? Angry indignation? How could they? Do you not know they're keeping us safe? Or was it smug self-righteousness for you? Look at them. I'm so much better. See? Our rights, everything's relative. We're all like it. We were like that with what we were told to do under COVID, and Jesus goes on to say that that's what we're like with God as well. He says, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Not kind of just the spirit of the law, but like genuinely doing it. You see, God comes to us, and we do not naturally recognize him. God comes to his own, and his own do not naturally receive him. The truth that Jesus reveals in his life and in his words is that despite our attempts, despite maybe even our best intentions, despite what we might like to try and project to our friends and family, maybe what even we try and convince ourselves we're really like, we do not treat God the way we were created to. We're guilty. That's the truth. Think not so much of guilty in terms of breaking a tree law, but think guilty in terms of rejecting an almighty God, rejecting the one who speaks in the Word made flesh. See, that is the truth that Jesus reveals. It's not overly pleasant, is it? And yet the wonder and joy of this Christmas moment is that this one who has come to us, this Word made flesh, he reveals an even greater truth than that. Yes, he does reveal the truth of what we are like, but he reveals the truth of what God is like. The one who is full of grace and truth. I know some of you reasonably well. I don't know all of you very well. So I don't really know how you treat people who treat you badly. What your kind of preferred response is when someone treats you badly. There are a few options to choose from, in my observation and experience. You might go with kind of becoming a cold shoulder expert. You know, somebody treats you badly, you just give them the cold shoulder, you stay away from them, you distance yourself from them. If they have to be in the same room as you, the temperature plummets markedly, doesn't it? They'll know. Cold shoulder, they belong to you. Are you that sort of person? Or maybe you're a more direct action kind of person. You just tell them exactly what they're like, tell them exactly what they've done wrong. You get it off your chest and, oh, don't you feel better? I mean, they're crying and whimpering a little bit, but you feel great. Maybe you're the sort of person who, when somebody treats you badly, you are all sweetness and light and kindness to their face. In fact, you'll dial it up even more. Oh, it's so lovely to see you. You look fantastic today. Is that new? But underneath, or when you're talking to others, you're just seething at how badly they've treated you. And if you get the chance to drop it into conversation with someone else. Or maybe you're the kind of person who, when someone else has treated you badly, you turn to that person who has wronged you and you do everything you can to benefit them. But no agenda, no malice, no trying to make them feel bad by highlighting their wrong with your goodness. No, just genuine love. Genuinely wanting the best for them. And out of that love and that compassion for them, you not only don't repay them for the wrong that they've done to you, but you actually humble yourself and lower yourself and you step forward into their lives and you put yourself into a position to be treated badly by them again and again and again so that you might be with them and that you might be there to provide for them what they so desperately need. Is that your option? Is that the one that you pick? No, me neither. But it is the option that God picks. He comes to us. He doesn't give us the cold shoulder. He comes to us, not to tell us what we really are like and then just leave us in a heap of tears. He comes to show us grace. Undeserved kindness. Undeserved goodness. He comes to us in truth. Comes to us in the person of Jesus to tell us what we are like and to show us what he is like. He comes as one of us, God in human form, limiting himself, humbling himself, lowering himself, subjecting himself not only to our brokenness and frailty, but subjecting himself to our presence so that those who were his own might reject him, so that those whom he had created might spit on him and drive nails through his hands. He comes to us that he might show us grace for this one who was born as a baby, who certainly does go on to decry sin and bring divine order, calls on people to be personally responsible and make their decision about how they will respond to him. The one who absolutely does oppose those in power and who upholds the place of the weak, who cares for the oppressed and the vulnerable and the victim. The one who creates and heals and restores. He comes ultimately to bear the guilt of our treatment of him. He comes to suffer the punishment that we deserve for our rejection of him so that we might not suffer it. See, he comes into a world full of rights and relativity. A world which applies those rights and relativity by applying them to Jesus. What is truth, says Pilate. A world which continues to project onto him what we want him to be like, and yet he comes full of grace and truth. My dear friends, the delight of Christmas, the joy of baby Jesus, is the beginning of the greatest event the world has ever seen. The life and death of God himself for our salvation. Here is God, come to us. God with us, full of grace and truth. And my prayer for us as a church and as people is that we might humbly listen to his truth, that we might gladly receive his grace, and that we might rejoice in how he has been towards us. Shall I lead us in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that even though we are the ones who would turn away from you even though we are the ones who so often rail against you and tell you what we really think. Father, you are the one who has come to us and humbled himself in the person of Jesus. You are the one who has come to be rejected, that we might have grace and truth revealed to us. Ultimately, Father, you have come that we might become your children. Father, this Christmas, we beg you, help us to see Jesus afresh, to see him as the one who speaks truth and who pours out his grace, his our undeserving kindness and favor to us, to all who would call on him. These things we ask in his beautiful and powerful name. Amen.